I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse number 12. And we'll continue with the fourth and, I believe, final message in this series that we've been considering here, entitled, Teach Me Thy Statutes. As we're looking through Psalm 119 at the various passages wherein the psalmist there either requested of the Lord to teach him or requested of the Lord to give him understanding. Nine times in Psalm 119, nine times the psalmist said or prayed or asked or made the request, teach me. Six times he also added the request, give me understanding or some form of that request. And so we've been considering these passages. Thus far we've considered a total of six truths in relation to these verses and the contexts around them. And here this morning, I believe we'll be considering the last two, the final two, number 7 and 8 on our list. Psalm 119, verse number 12, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, the psalmist here, the young man of God, declared unto the Lord, saying, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we come to this final message in this study, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to open our hearts and continue to help us to understand and grow by the truth of Your Word. There's so much here for us, Lord, so much in Your Word for us whereby we might grow spiritually, whereby we might grow in maturity, whereby we might become more thoroughly furnished unto all good and godly good works and godly lifestyle. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take it so much to heart that it would indeed transform us through the renewing of our mind by the power, the living power of Your Word. Let Your Spirit of God work in us using Your Word to do that work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to. In past weeks, I have indeed gone through the various of the nine verses where the psalmist said, teach me. I'll just mention the references again. Verse 12, verse 26, verse 33, verse 64, verse 66, verse 68, verse 108, verse 124, and verse 135. Nine times the psalmist made the request to the Lord, teach me. Six other times he made some form of the request, give me understanding. In verse 27, in verse 34, in verse 73, in verse 125, in verse 144, and in verse 169. Some of those we'll be looking at, those latter ones we'll be looking at here this morning. From these passages of Scripture and the context surround them, already we have considered six reasons why the psalmist was so heavily burdened, and why we ought to also have a burden of heart for the Lord Himself to teach us from His Word in the way that we ought to go, in the way of righteousness, in the way of truth. We have considered already that we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's depravity. Psalm 119, verse 12, and the surrounding context lays that out for us. We've learned that we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's decisions. Psalm 119, verse 26, and surrounding context bears that out to us. We have learned, number three, that we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of the Lord's glory. Psalm 119, verse 27, the psalmist expressed a burden to glorify the Lord God. He expressed it to be able to do it verbally, but he also reveals he wanted to be taught the things of the Lord in order that he might not just do it with his mouth verbally, but he might do it with his life in his behavior, in his lifestyle, bringing glory to God. Number four, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's direction. Not just about today's decisions, but about the direction of our life and where our lives will come to their end. Do you want your life to be lived out for the Lord? Do you want to end your life having lived for the Lord, looking back and saying, as Paul could say, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have remained faithful in my life unto God. Unto the end, I've done that. The psalmist wanted to do that. He was a young man. He was looking forward into his life, and he wanted to do that. And so he wanted the Lord to teach him because of life's direction, that he might lead a life for the Lord from now to the end. Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34, he bears that out. Number five, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of the Lord's grace. The grace of His mercy to help in time of need. The grace of His favor to bless us with all spiritual blessings in this life. He bears that out. The psalmist bears that out in Psalm 119, verse 64. Again, Psalm 119, verse 124 and 125. And then Psalm 119, verse 135. All related to the mercy and favor of the Lord. Number six, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's discipline. The fact of the matter is, we all go astray. We all commit transgression against God at times. And when we, the children of God, do that, when we, the servants of the Lord, do that, the Lord our God is faithful to discipline us. And in those times of discipline, we are to be brought back to repentance and brought back to a specific recognition that in specific areas of our lives, these specific areas wherein we've gone astray, that the Lord our God might teach us His right way so that we might be stronger at resisting besetting sins in our lives. The psalmist bears that out in Psalm 119, verse 65 through 68, and again, verse 71. But now here this morning, I'd like to present to you number seven, and then as we proceed, number eight on our list, the final two. We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's difficulties. Anyone here this morning who has lived their life for however long they've lived it without any difficulties whatsoever at all? Yeah, I didn't expect any hands on that one. Because Jesus Christ Himself said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. May He declare that that is a reality of living in this world that has been corrupted by sin from the moment of Adam and Eve's sin and until it's destroyed and recreated in the new heaven and new earth. This creation, this universe, this earth, even nature itself, not just humanity, not just the system of the world, but all of the physical creation has experienced a level of corruption because of mankind's sin. And so, there are difficulties in life. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 107 down through to verse 110, he said this, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments." Notice how he talks about affliction very much in his life and then makes the request, "Teach me. I'm afflicted, teach me." But he goes on in verse 109. He's not just afflicted very much. Verse 109, "My soul is continually in my hand." That's an Old Testament expression for saying I'm very emotionally distraught and under great pressure emotionally in my life. "My soul is in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precept." Here, I would have you to note in the middle of these verses, in the middle of this passage, the psalmist made his request that the Lord might teach him and might teach him specifically, notice what he says, "Teach me Thy judgments." One of the things I found a little interesting, sometimes preachers catch things that are a little bit curious to them that maybe others reading don't quite catch or don't think, why does that catch you so much? But most of the time in Psalm 119, when the psalmist says, "Teach me," he says, "Teach me Thy statutes." Statutes. That's the word he tends to use in the phrase, "Teach me Thy statutes." Not every time, but most of the times. Of the nine times, the majority of them is, "Teach me Thy statutes." But on this particular one, he says, "Teach me Thy judgments. Now, there is a, we understand that in Psalm 119, there's a whole list of different words that the psalmist uses with a level of variety, all referencing back to the Word of God, right? He refers to thy word. He refers to thy statutes, thy commandments, thy judgments, thy testimonies. He uses various words. And all of them, we could just plug in. He's talking about the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word of God. But the choice of the individual words does have a slightly different perspective on what it is. A statute is some kind of instruction, commandment, requirement, responsibility that stands with force over our lives. It's not a statue as in something that's put out in a cemetery or something to stand up. It's a statute that it has a similar idea of something that stands firm and strong with authority and requirement. It's similar to the word commandment, although statute emphasizes its firmness and its authoritativeness, whereas commandment emphasizes the order from the individual giving the order. It's a little more relational. However, the word judgments is an interesting word. We encounter the word judgments and we think of it usually in too narrow a sense. Now, not that it's never used this way in Scripture, but when you think of the word judgment, what do you think of? Okay, you think of somebody saying, you did wrong, and this is the punishment for it. We think of punishment. But that's not really the strict meaning of the word judgment. It involves that. But in reality, the word judgment, what it means is a decision made based upon value. A decision made based upon value. When I go to the store, sometimes I have to make a judgment call. My wife says, could you run to Portieron for me? And could you buy da-da-da-da-da? Or actually, a few weeks back, she asked me to stop in Yale. I was running into Yale for something. She asked me to stop in. I think she said buy a gallon of milk or something like that. I don't remember what it was. I think it was a gallon of milk. Not in Yale. Normally we don't go to Yale because it was expensive there. It was something you asked me to buy. And, you know, I go down the aisle and I get to that section and I look and all of a sudden I am faced with six different options. What was that? Oh, seven if we include chocolate milk. The rest of you would be very tempted. I wasn't tempted by that one at all. But, okay, so we have all these options. And I have to make a, what we call decision, but I'm going to make the decision based upon a judgment call. The judgment call is going to be based upon what I view as value. What's the best price? Do I trust that company's milk? Sometimes I'll pay a little higher price because I trust that company's product over the other company's product. Sometimes, even though this company's product is cheaper, I mean, the fact is, if I was going down the aisle to buy chips, I might pay a little bit extra for what I view as a better tasting chip. I don't just buy the cheapest chips on the aisle. Because sometimes if I buy the cheapest chips in the aisle, now, if I had 2-year-old kids or 5-year-old kids I was going to feed the chips to, I'd just buy the cheapest chips and they'll just eat whatever. I mean, they're kids. What do they know? But if I'm buying a bag of chips for myself, all right, I might spend a little extra. Yeah, and a grandma's looking at me funny again. You know, like, you know, you treat the grandkids like that? Absolutely. Not my grandkids, your grandkids, my kids, yeah. But, you know, if I'm going down the aisle, I don't buy the cheapest chips because I look at those and go, wow, that's a really great price, but that's going to, that, you know, those chips might taste like wood. In which case, I can buy the bag, taste a chip, and throw the bag out. That wasn't the best value then, was it? That's what a judgment is. A judgment is a decision made based upon value, what I view as the value. Now, many of you would stand there at the milk aisle and would see a good price on chocolate milk and say, I know my wife sent me to get a gallon of vanilla milk. You know, that's what it is, vanilla milk, white stuff, the white stuff, vanilla milk. And, you know, as opposed to the chocolate, right? And sometimes they even have strawberry milk, don't they? Yeah, so vanilla milk. And sometimes you see that and you look at the white stuff and you say, yeah, but chocolate's a pretty good price. I know it's a few cents more, but I like chocolate. I'm willing to even put chocolate in with my cereal, so I'm buying the chocolate milk. Value is good. Now, many of you, that might be a temptation. You all know me. I don't care what the price on the chocolate milk is. I'm not even paying attention because I don't view chocolate milk as value. Why not? I don't like it. All right? So I want the vanilla stuff. Yeah, amen. You can laugh all you want. But, you know, and by the way, they can have, to be serious now, on white milk, they can have a great sale on skim milk. I don't care. I don't want white water. I want milk. Amen? 2%, maybe. Maybe. But I really do kind of want real milk. So I just walk right over to the whole milk section. But even there, there's like 20 different brands. And, you know, they all claim to be the best. Everybody follow me here? Okay, now think in the spiritual realm. God has already recorded in His Word decisions based upon value, hasn't He? God says in His book, to give an illustration where He actually uses an idea of value, He says over in Peter that a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of, what does He say? Great price, high value. That's not the only place that God talks about value, even using terminology of value. But obviously something in God's Word that God lifts up and exalts and says, this is what I want. He's making a decision. He's declaring to us His decision of the value of that practice or the value of that activity or the value of that pursuit in your life. Amen? But there's also other things that God records in His Word wherein He records low value. In fact, He says that's bad value, that's damaging, that's destructive. Avoid that. Stay away from it. Don't go there. Right? Doesn't He? That's the judgments of the Lord. It's not just punishment. Now, even when God engages in punishment, it is judgment in the sense that He looks at our lives and He says, I'm going to make a decision based upon the value of your behavior. That's what parents do. Have you ever rewarded your children for something good? You made a judgment. You said, what you did, my child, your behavior was good. It was positive. It was worthy of reward. I value it highly, so I reward you to show you the high value I give on it. Have you ever gone the other direction, valued something extremely low that they behaved in, and given them not a reward, but a different kind of reward? Some form of a punishment because you decided the value of their behavior in this case was not high. It was in the negative. And it needed some form of discipline. That's what God's doing when He judges us. By the way, that's the same thing God's doing when He rewards us, when He blesses us. This is all part of the judgments of the Lord. But the psalmist is focused on the judgments of the Lord as recorded in the Word of God. What does God discern as valuable and what does God discern as negative value? Positive, high positive value, negative value. What does God discern? And the psalmist says, I want you to teach me your judgments. I want you to teach me. Another word that we would use for this is discernment. So that when I'm looking at decisions of life and I'm looking at the circumstances of life and I'm dealing with the problems of life, I have the discernment to value certain decisions and to cast aside others that are no good. To know what to do and what not to do. I need discernment. How many of you in life need discernment on a regular basis? Every day there's that struggle that is, okay, what should I do now? What should I say? Should I say anything? Should I not say anything? Should I just pray about it? What do I do with this? Do I ignore this? Do I trust the Lord? Well, obviously I should, but, you know, do I trust the Lord and still do this, or do I just trust the Lord and wait? Have you ever had questions like that? Okay, I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord, but does He want me to trust and work, or does He want me to trust and wait? What does He want me to do? That's what the psalmist is saying. He's describing in the surrounding circumstances, he's describing the troubles of life. He's describing the difficulties of life. And in the middle of that context, he says, I need discernment. Well, yeah. Some of the greatest times in our life where we desperately need discernment is during the difficulties and troubles. Now, here in this context, I do want you to see that the psalmist is not talking about discipline affliction. In the earlier point that we considered from Psalm 19, verse 65 through 71, the psalmist had referred to affliction in that context, and it was clear in that context he was talking about the discipline hand of God. Remember that? We looked at it last week. Psalm 19, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So that affliction was directly related to his transgression, to going astray from the Lord. Look down to verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then in verse number 74. No, verse number 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So I went astray. I was afflicted. God himself is the one who afflicted me because I went astray. And now I've come back to the Lord. That was, in that context, affliction that we could call discipline from God. That's not what he's talking about in the present context of Psalm 19, verse 107 to 110. He still refers to affliction. But he's not talking about affliction from the hand of God. He's talking more about the afflictions of life. Just living in this world, we live in a world where there's going to be affliction. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be problems. And that's what he's talking about in this context. He, in verse 107, makes reference to circumstantial troubles. He says, I am afflicted very much. That idea of affliction there is just circumstances in my life are afflicting me. What does it mean to afflict? It just means kind of to hurt a little bit. An affliction is something that brings a little bit of pain, a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of hurt, you know, a little bit of stress, different forms of affliction. You know, in a sense, I'm not sure you could say that grammatically they really connect together very well, but you could think of affliction as this. Something that flicks you. I'm not saying the word flick and afflict technically go together, but in your mind, think of it that way. So something comes up in your life and it flicks you. Now, there's different levels of flicking, right? You know, I could come up and flick you lightly, and it's a little sting, or really hard, and it's really painful. But what if I do it 100 times? What if I do it 100 times on the same spot? Some of you bruise pretty quickly. You might bruise after number 5. But if I do it enough times, it actually could be very painful, right? And life is like that. In another passage using a different illustration, the book of Job says that man is born unto trouble. Why? Because man's born in this world. And this is a world of trouble. Man's born unto trouble like the sparks fly upward. The descriptive there is if you're sitting sometime near a bonfire and you're just watching sparks and you're trying to count them. Now, I know we laugh and say, how in the world are you going to count them? But if you took that imagery, okay, and you try to go spark, 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 and count them, here's what life is like in this world. It's just like those sparks. And every one of those sparks equals a trouble. Now, are there small sparks and big sparks? Yep. And what's more, are there a multitude of them? Are there generally a multitude of them in the air at the same time at any given moment? But is it also true that they go out, they go away? Sure they do. Sparks go away. But interestingly enough, as these group of sparks that if you took a picture in a single moment, snap, and then you went, look at all those sparks. The moment after, some of those sparks would be out. But if you took another snap, you'd find a whole other crowd of sparks replaced them. That's life in this world, when you view those sparks as equal to troubles, difficulties. Not all of them are huge. Not all of them cause a forest fire. Can a spark cause a forest fire? Yes. Not all of them necessarily cause a forest fire type of trouble, but all of them, is it also true that when you look at that bonfire and you see all those sparks, that every one of those sparks is actually damaging if not taken care of correctly, if not handled correctly? Would you want to try to catch those sparks? Tim's out there trying to catch sparks. It's just the way he is. You should see him sometime running around the bonfire like this. If you catch one and it hasn't cooled off yet, you'll know it. Has any of you ladies sat at a bonfire and had one hit your hair? Remember back in the 80s when you used a whole ton of hairspray? And it got, in the 80s? Oh, still 2012s? Okay. 2018s. Yeah, what are we in now? 2010s. And the fact is that back then, the concern was, I remember back then, the teenage girls, you know, don't get too close to the sparks because if it catches the hairspray, my hair could go woof. I remember those days. But that's life. That's afflictions. Notice how he refers to afflictions. I'm afflicted. What's the next word the psalmist says in verse 107? Very much. There's a whole lot of sparks right now, Lord. And some of them are kind of big. That's circumstantial trouble. But he also makes reference to emotional trouble in the passage. Verse 109. My soul. This isn't the circumstances outside. This is my emotion, my spirit, my soul on the inside. My soul is continually in my hand. I'm holding it like you would a baby that's crying. Saying, oh, is there any way I could try to comfort you? Baby that's sick and crying. And you do what you can with medication, but it just doesn't snap and go away. My soul is in that condition. He's referring to emotional trouble in his life. And in Psalm 119, verse 110, he refers to relational trouble. The wicked, that's other people treating me badly. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Brethren, these are all true. These are the categories of trouble in life, aren't they? Circumstantial troubles, those could include finance, health. They could include so many things. Car accident, whatever it is. Emotional troubles, many times those are connected to circumstantial troubles or relational troubles. And then there's relational troubles. The only other trouble really category we could talk about is spiritual trouble. And that's the one he dealt with when he went astray and the discipline. He's already dealt with that one in an earlier context. Here he's not dealing with the spiritual side. He's dealing with living life. And he's saying, I'm full of trouble. And in the midst of that context of trouble, the psalmist prayed, teach me. Right in the middle, verse 108, O Lord, teach me thy judgments. Teach me. Why does he make that request? You know, most of the time when we're in the midst of trouble, you know what we pray? O Lord, deliver me. Now, don't get it wrong. The psalmist does pray that later. In fact, we'll reference it in a few moments. He makes that prayer in verse number 160. Where is that? 169. He's going to make that prayer. Deliver me. I'm crying unto the Lord that He would help me and deliver me. Psalm 119, verse 169, and then 170 as well. But here, right now, in the midst of all this trouble, his primary request is, teach me. Why? Well, I think there's two reasons, and actually as we go outward in the context here, we'll see them. I think the two reasons are this. Number one, when we're in the midst of circumstantial and relational and emotional troubles like this, when we're in the midst of these things, it's very common for us to experience an overwhelming sense of darkness. In the midst of the troubles of life, of the afflictions of life, of the difficulties of life, an overwhelming sense of darkness can rise up. It might start small and slowly grow, you know, like when I'm out playing football and finally lay on the ground and say the darkness is closing in. You know, it might start on the fringe and slowly close in, but it begins to rise up and whelm up in our lives. It's generally, if we were to define that darkness, we might call it a darkness of uncertainty. What do I do? How do I proceed? Whose counsel should I listen to right now? Like, everybody comes along and wants to tell you what to do. Number one, I don't know what to do. So other people tell me what I ought to do, and now I have to think about who do I listen to and who I don't, because not everybody's telling me the same thing. There could be, where do I go to find real help? Where do I go to find real deliverance? Now, all of us might answer the question and say, well, one obvious answer, you go to God and you take God's counsel and God will tell you what to do, and that's all true. Amen, brethren? We know that. But does God usually just speak from heaven like this? What do I do? I want you to get in your car and drive to Lowe's and go down aisle 10 and buy the third front screen for your house. Is that what he tells you? No. Actually, if he was speaking, he would have said, don't get in your car. They don't sell it at Lowe's. Or at Menards, or at Home Depot, you're going to have to order special order online. I know that because he and I went out looking for something. But, you know, God doesn't speak like that. Now, does God guide us? But does He just lay it all out like that? No. So we say I should trust the Lord, but what I really want is somebody to just sit down and go, and that's not how God does it. So I'm kind of, and so we have this darkness of uncertainty. What do I do? And yet, the psalmist in this context understood something. He understood the principle that light in the darkness of life's difficulties and troubles can only be found through obedience to the wisdom of God's Word. That's how you find it. How do I know that? Same context, but look to the beginning of it, verse 105. Remember the middle of verses 105 to 112, he says, teach me. Surrounding that, he describes the difficulties of life. Surrounding that, at the beginning, and then at the end, we're going to talk about another one, he talks first about light in the darkness. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you, if he stopped there, he wouldn't have got the whole principle. And I don't want you to stop there. I know that's the verse we memorize and then we don't even know what the next verse says. But when we stop there, we're not getting the whole principle. Just knowing the Word of God will not give you light in the darkness. You have to do it. For verse 106, he says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Your word can give me light in the darkness, but it only gives me light if I do what it says. But I want light in the darkness of life's troubles and difficulties. And so, I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to do it. But wait, if I'm going to learn it, who's going to teach it to me? Understand the whole point here. He's in difficulties. He says, I need light in the darkness of my difficulties, and that comes from the Word of God if I do it. So I need to learn the truth of the Word of God and do it. On the other end, he's going to describe something else. He's going to talk about the grief of life. And he's going to talk about where you can find joy in the midst of grief. But again, the answer is going to be learn the Word of God and do it. So here's his statement. Who's going to teach it to me? And what's his request? Lord, teach me. I need discernment, and the discernment I need is the light of your word in the darkness, so I do it, and the joy of your word in the darkness, so that I can enjoy it, so I can experience it, and that requires me to obey. And the only way I can do that is if you teach me what I'm supposed to do. That's why I need the Lord to teach me. I need to learn the word, absolutely. I need to obey the word, absolutely. But I can't do either of those if the Lord doesn't teach me the discernment of his word. So he understood that, but I present to you the second thing. In the midst of such trouble, there often arises not only an overwhelming sense of darkness, the darkness of uncertainty, but there's also arises often an overwhelming sense of grief. The darkness is that whole, is there not a solution? Is there no light at the end of the tunnel? Is there no way out? That's the uncertainty of trouble. But there's also an emotional grief, a pressure, a burden, a pain that is involved. This is the grief of sorrow, the grief of pain. I mean physical pain, real pain. Sorrow is like an emotional pain. I'm talking here also not only about emotional pain, but physical pain. There is the grief of loss. There's the grief of frustration. Have any of you experienced the frustration grief in the midst of troubles? I want to solve this and I don't know how. There's so much grief that can also often rise up in the midst of times of trouble in our lives. And yet, the psalmist understood the principle that joy in the grief of life's difficulties and troubles can only be found through obedience to the wisdom of God's Word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 111 and 112. Still, we're in the same context, but now he's not at the beginning part, he's at the end part. Kind of a circular context here. He says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the," what? "Rejoicing of my heart." I'm in the midst of trouble. I'm experiencing darkness and grief. Where do I find light? From the Word of God and obeying it. Where do I find joy? From the Word of God and obeying that. Now listen, it's not just you read it and you find joy. It's not just memorize it and you find joy. It's not just quote it over and over again and you find joy. It's not just carry your Bible wherever you go under your arm and you'll just automatically be joyful. Oh, no, 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 no. He says it this way, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always." Did you notice that in verse 105, he said, "Thy word is a light." And then in verse 106, he said, "I need to perform it." Then again, in verse 111, he says, "Thy word is rejoicing. It's joy to me." And then in verse 112, he said, "I need to perform it." "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." The light doesn't come if you don't obey it. The joy doesn't come if you don't obey it. But if you will learn and obey the Word of God, you can find both light in the darkness of uncertainty and joy in the sorrows of trouble and the griefs of trouble. However, to learn and obey it, you need a teacher. So the psalmist, because of all of this, makes the request in verse 108, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Now, what was the freewill offering of his mouth? It was praise. He lifted up praise to God, and then he lifts up prayer to God. In Psalm 119, verse 169, he says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." So when he goes to the Lord to teach him, he does praise God and he does pray for deliverance. But in the midst of all that, he's still saying, "Teach me. You have to show me the right way." Because only as you teach me can I learn, and only as I learn can I obey, and only as I obey can I find light in the darkness and joy in the grief. We believers have a great privilege in this because the world doesn't know anything about this way of life. They can't find that light in the darkness. They can't find that joy in the grief because they don't know anything about this way of life. Sad to say, we believers have this way of life before us. It's right there, laid out in the Word of God for us, and many of us don't walk it. And so we still don't find it, but we can. It's a great privilege for us if we'll take it. Amen? But that's also why many a believer can go through the troubles of life with such severity of trouble and still come out the other side with hope and joy. By the way, that hope and joy, completely different message, but that hope and joy lays a foundation for your life to be a testimony unto lost sinners that they might come to Christ. Now that was one of the two I wanted to present here this morning. Like the psalmist, we also should be burdened for the Lord to teach us in the way and wisdom of His Word, in order that we might walk in obedience and thereby experience the Lord's light and joy in the midst of life's troubles and difficulties. Number 8, our last and final point, not as long as this one. We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of the Lord's goodness. Because of the Lord's goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68. It's a verse we looked at in an earlier context, and we handled it within that context, but it also gives us a doctrinal truth. And connected to that doctrinal truth is the request to be taught. Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist said, "Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Not just that, move forward now in Psalm 119 to verse 137. The entire context, verse 137 to 144, listen to how many different descriptives the psalmist gives concerning the character of God and the character of His Word. Here it is. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Notice, after saying all of that about the character of God and the character of His Word, His final statement in this context is, "Give me understanding." You're good. You're righteous. You're upright. You're faithful. Your word is righteous. Your word is pure. Your word is good. Your word is faithful. Your word is true. Your word is spiritually healthy. Everything good is from God. Everything good is found and taught in the Word of God. So teach me. The nature of the Lord our God is good and righteous. The works of our Lord God are always done in goodness and righteousness. And even so, the Word of the Lord our God is thoroughly good and righteous and faithful and pure and true. Psalm 19 does not say that the Word of God is altogether true and righteous. For this very reason, the psalmist loved and delighted in the Word of the Lord his God. Right in the context, he says that. Look, if you would, at verse number 140. "Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." He says in verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me." That's the trouble principle we just talked about. Circumstantially, emotionally, relationally, they're outside. "But thy commandments are my delights." Why? Because God's good and righteous, and His Word is good and righteous. That's why I love the Word of God. That's why I delight in the Word of God. That's what the psalmist is trying to communicate. For this reason, the psalmist loved and delighted in the word of the Lord his God. Furthermore, for this reason, the psalmist desired that his good and righteous Lord God might teach his good and righteous word to him. The psalmist desired that his good and righteous Lord God might give him understanding through his good and righteous word in order that he might, what does he say? Give me understanding. He says, you're good. Your word is good. You're righteous. Your word is righteous. You're pure. Your word is pure. You're faithful. Your word is faithful. You're true. Your word is true. So teach me in that good and true word. You, my good and righteous God, teach me in your good and pure and righteous and true word that I might live. Now, I don't think he was saying that I might breathe in and out. I don't think he was saying so that my heart might keep pumping. I believe he was saying that I might live the right kind of life. That I might live a good and righteous and holy and true life before my God. The kind of life that pleases God. The kind of life that God blesses with His favor and His grace. In like manner, brethren, we also should be burdened for our good and righteous Lord God to teach us and give us understanding in His good and righteous, true and faithful, pure and holy word in order that we also might live a good and righteous life before Him. Amen? We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of the Lord's goodness. All eight of these, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's depravity. Our own life's depravity, because of life's decisions, because of the Lord's glory, because of life's direction, because of the Lord's grace, because of life's discipline, because of life's difficulties, and because of the Lord's goodness. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray, as I prayed at the beginning, so I pray now, that our hearts have been opened, that our minds have been ready to receive the truth of Your Word, that Your Spirit has done a work in us, that Your Word has been planted deep, and that it will indeed take root and grow up to bear fruit. Every single one of us here today is faced with life's difficulties, and we need Your Word. Every single one of us today needs to learn how to live a good and righteous life before You. So we need You, our good and righteous Lord, to teach us Your good and righteous word, to give us good and righteous understanding therein, that we might live a good and righteous life. All that the psalmist presents in this psalm concerning his burden to be taught, every one of us is directly involved in the same. And so we all need to have the same burden. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.